We'll kind of be jumping around a little bit today, but if you want to open your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 2, and we'll also be spending time in John chapter 6. So if you want to bounce back and forth between those two, that's kind of where we're going to spend a lot of our time. Many of you know that for Lauren and I, both of us, we grew up in cities. We've always pretty much lived in cities, in large metropolitan areas where there's a lot of noise at all times. And in fact, so much so that I've just kind of grown accustomed to that. And one of the things that was shocking for me was when moving up here was just how quiet things could be. I found that when we have spent time, I remember being struck even by the extent of noise when we spent some time in New York City. And just how the noise is constant and how that becomes a comfort and you just kind of get used to that noise. And if things get really quiet, then that's when you get nervous. And then moving up here and realizing, wow, this is a place where you actually, there can be quiet. You can go places where all you hear are the sounds would be the same sounds that people would have heard hundreds and hundreds of years ago or thousands of years ago in this place. And so that's pretty incredible to me. But even with that, I don't think any one of us would say that we live in a quiet world. I don't think any one of us would describe even living in a place where you actually can have some reasonable sense of quiet. I don't think any of us would say that our lives are quiet. I think all of us would describe the world that we live in as noisy. That there are always things vying for our attention. There's always things that most of us feel our days are rushed and hurried and overwhelmed. And part of it is because we function in a world where we have relationships and there's always someone or something vying for our attention, whether it's a child or a spouse or a boss or a neighbor, whatever it is, we have these people vying for our attention, and we have things vying for our attention, right? This need to be informed in certain ways or be kept up on certain things. And we know, we've talked about how technology plays a huge role in that. Like how technology promised to make our lives simpler, but for everything that technology has simplified, it's complicated a dozen more things. We discussed that one time where we talked about how email, way back when email was brought to the table, that was supposed to simplify your work. And yet I know for anybody that spends time with that often email is the number one thing that we see as distracting us from real productive work. See, the thing is the reason why we continue to go down these roads and why our world is getting noisier and noisier, though, is we've kind of become addicted to this noise. We complain about it, but for many of us, it is a comfort. So just like I feel comfortable in a noisy metro area, a lot of us in this room feel comfortable with the white noise going on in the background, whether it's in our minds or around us. We've gotten to the place where our comfort with noise has made us really uncomfortable with silence and really uncomfortable with our own thoughts. I mean, think about the phrase awkward silences. I don't know if that existed in previous generations, but that's a big thing now of just like having these awkward silences where you're sitting with people and there's a break in the conversation. How many of you does that drive crazy? The awkward silences make you uncomfortable, right? And so what do? You jump in with whatever is on your mind because you got to say something or do something because you can't handle it. And I know for many of you, many of you love that kind of silence. Like any silence is good silence to you. Like for you, you're thinking like, I don't have a problem with that at all. In fact, I wonder why anyone ever has to talk ever. And your idea of the dream get together with friends is that it includes about three words. Hey, and then ends with see ya. And maybe if you're feeling super talkative, one bonus word in the middle somewhere in there. And that's pretty much like the perfect get-together. And if that's you, hold on, you're not free and clear here. But for many of us, we get caught up in this addiction to noise. We find that it's comforting. And one of the ways that shows is how we handle technology. That displays our desire for kind of this noise. If you think about the habits that you go through on a given day, that so many of us, when we sit on the couch, we immediately grab for the remote control. Or when we jump in the car, we immediately turn on the radio. Or when there is silence in a conversation, we immediately jump in. Or when there's a lull in our time with our friends or anything like that, we immediately grab our phone and just check and see if there's anything that we're missing. And so we complain about it, but we find that we're strangely addicted to it. And then what I want to do here is I want to just point that out a little bit of how this is happening in our culture. If you think about, I've read a lot of frightening studies this week, and I kind of wrestled with what to share and what not to share, and so I've kind of really whittled it down. But just to kind of give us a picture of what's happening in our culture, the estimates are that children under teenage years spend an average of 7 to 8 hours in front of a screen, interacting with a screen a day. And for teenagers, it's 9 hours. And what really blew me away about the 9 hours is, get this, it explicitly says that's outside of school time. So if you start doing the math, if I'm in school for 8 hours and outside 9 hours, we're not left with a lot of hours left, are we? And that sounds horrifying until you realize that adults are even more than that. 10 hours and 39 minutes for adults. And so a lot of times when, like we've mentioned before, that if we look at our kids and we see something disturbing in them and in their rhythms and their patterns, we typically don't have to look very much farther than ourselves to see why they're pursuing those things. And the studies show, they're pretty terrifying of what happens to us when we kind of zone out in this. Parts of our brain hibernate and sometimes even deteriorate. There's a release of dopamine, which leads to addiction. And sleep disruption, shorter attention spans, there's the inability to focus on a single task. And I focus on screens, I'm mentioning screens right now because I think it's so prevalent in our culture, but this is actually anything that you impulsively turn to escape boredom. It's maybe for you it's a phone or Facebook, or maybe you're just really good at zoning out. So remember, those of you that like quiet, the question is, why do you like quiet? Is it because you're lost in thought, in deep thought, or is it that you're just zoning out and completely detaching and disengaging? See, what I want us to understand here, and what I want to do here is I could spend my time just attacking the distraction and the noise. But I don't think that's really beneficial to us, because I think we see this going on around us. We see this in the culture around us. That's not really the problem. The problem isn't that we want noise. The problem is that it's distracting us from something deeper and better. The problem is that it's not really that the noise is the problem. It's that we are just trying to be distracted and do anything we can to disengage from deep thought and deep consideration of things. And what that's doing is it's having an impact on our families and the people around us and the mission that God has put us on and even our relationship with God. One study tested, this was one that I found particularly just sad in my heart. One study tested and found that babies showed signs of distress when looking to their parent and seeing their parent was distracted by a device. They literally, like, their heart rate goes up and they're agitated because they look at mom and mom's looking at something else. Now, why is that? The baby has no issues with iPhone, right? The baby's not sitting there and being like, you know, an Android device is better. I don't know why you're on that thing. No, the problem is the disconnection. The problem is the distraction, the disengagement. And so we go out to dinner and we bury our faces in our phones and we sit at home and we zone out in front of the TV, or we drown out conversation in the car with the radio, and we miss deep engagement. See, life moves and we aren't paying attention. If you've heard me talk about bedtime and how I just want bedtime to get over as fast as possible. Love my children, want to spend a lot of time with them, but bedtime just drives me nuts most nights. And so recently, this past week, we've been going through this stage with Lydia always wanting to be carried. She just all of a sudden has forgotten how to walk. Her legs don't work, I guess. I don't know what's going on. She gets super tired walking from the parking lot into the building. Like, she just can't handle it. And so she always wants to, daddy, carry me. Daddy, pick me up. Daddy, carry me. And so this was going on before bedtime. I said, go upstairs and get your jammies on. She said, Daddy, carry me upstairs. I was like, no, I'm not going to do it. Daddy, carry me. I said, no, you can walk. And she says to me, you won't be able to carry me forever. That is a valid point. Okay, so what do you do except for us? So I just kind of laughed and I picked her up, and as I scooped her up, she wraps her arms around my neck really tightly, and I was overwhelmed with everything about that moment. All of a sudden, I slowed down and I deeply considered what was actually happening and how fleeting it was. And I walked up the stairs, and I wished that the stairs were 200 steps long, and as I were walking upstairs, she said, don't worry, I'll help you and make some space for you to do it now. And I just thought, I'm not making this space. See, this is the thing. I do not want this to be a sermon on screens are bad and content is bad and all that. What I want to do is say there's something better. There's something that we can pursue that is deeper and more meaningful and more rich. We've noticed that how as we become more addicted to this noise and this technology that is damaging parts of our brain that are responsible for planning and prioritizing and organizing and impulse control and empathy and compassion. So think about it. If I'm unable to plan or prioritize, how in the world could I commit to being a part of God's family? If I have no empathy or compassion, how can I love my neighbor? If I have no impulse control, why would I ever choose to do hard things? And all this affects our relationship with God. We affects our ability to deeply think about things. And so as we're rushed and hurried and moving through, we see scripture as something I just got to read. I got to get through the daily reading for today. And I got to get through my prayer requests. And we hurry on and we don't sit and we don't linger with God. We have quick rehearsed prayers in our checklist. And we don't give much thought to who he is and what he's done and how my life should reflect that. And so I want to say that the answer is not to hate the noise, not to get on people about what they're doing. And you shouldn't be on your phones. You shouldn't be on that. That's not the answer. The answer is to love the deeper things, to love thinking and considering God and who he is and who he's placed around me. What we're pursuing here is thoughtful engagement, not zoned out silence. Because here's the thing. You can stave off all technology and go out in the woods by yourself in complete silence, but never find the deeper things. Because you're zoned out and you're not connecting, you're not engaging. And this is how God has designed it. He's designed us to dig deeply into his word. Consider this passage in 2 Timothy. Verse 3, he says, share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is the hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. And then he says this, think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Think over what I say. See, God has designed his word to be something that we need to dig deeply in and consider and ask questions and meditate on. Paul's giving these instructions and he's saying this is going to take some deep thought. He's not expecting Timothy to just grasp this right off the cuff. And so many times we look at scripture and we just think, I should understand it right now. But he's saying, no, work on this. Think about this. Let this roll around in your mind and the Lord will give you understanding. We talked about this a couple weeks ago, but we want quick answers, quick fixes. We just want the Bible to just tell us black and white that this thing's okay and this thing's wrong and you should do this and don't do that. But it's far more nuanced than that. The Pharisees were always trying to do this to Jesus, to simplify and to minimize God's word down to just something simple and black and white. Is it lawful to pick grain on the Sabbath? Should we pay taxes to Caesar? Are you a king? What must I do to be saved? And Jesus never gave in to that. We have to think deeply and God will give us understanding. As you're thinking through that passage, you start thinking about don't get entangled in civilian pursuits. What does that mean? Does it mean civilian pursuits are bad, or does it mean that as a soldier we have a higher calling and something that we're being drawn to more than just these day-to-day things that we so often worry about? We work hard in the kingdom. That there's this idea with these farmer and the athlete and the soldier. They're all working hard. They're pursuing something that's worthy. Now there's a caveat here. Some of you think, yeah, you know, I'm just not good at thinking. I can't do that. I read passages of scripture and I hear other people talk about it and I just think, man, that's beyond me. I can't handle it. And maybe it's because you didn't do well in school and so you just bought into the idea that reading and thinking deeply just isn't for you because you didn't do well in school or you didn't go to college. And I just want to tell you that's a lie. It's a lie. It's possible that you're more gifted than you realize, or it's possible that you're not very gifted in that way. But that doesn't release you from the joy that God is offering to you through it. Like we talked about a couple of weeks ago, we pointed out that every doctor I've ever had has felt the need to tell me that I'm not in the world's greatest shape, which is super encouraging. I always appreciate it. But the reality is I'm never going to be an incredible athlete. I will never be able to be in the NBA or the NFL. Like, I'm never going to do that. I'm not capable. I'm not physically capable of doing that. But would we then say, well, then I shouldn't exercise? Would we say that there's no benefit from being physically fit because I'll never be able to dunk a basketball again, or I'll never be able to play like and be a professional athlete? No. Of course that would be ridiculous. And the same thing stands for you. I don't care if you'll ever write a commentary on 2 Timothy. I don't care none of us probably in this room will ever be lauded for our intellectual pursuits. But that doesn't mean that the exercising of our minds and pursuing this deep thought doesn't have fruit. That would be ridiculous to say. The soldier, the athlete, the farmer, they all in discipline pursue these things. They work hard to pursue the fruit and the harvest. We've tried to make it clear that discipline is not the same as legalism, that we can fall into that path of like, well, discipline is bad because it's not of the Spirit. That's not true. Discipline is not the enemy of freedom. And we all realize this. Think about a bow hunter. I've been fascinated by just learning about different types of hunting, all the way from lazy boy hunting all the way to like... Lauren was so afraid that I was going to offend rifle hunters. I just want you to know I don't mean any offense. So just, I'm kind of a moron when it comes to that, so just give me some grace. But one thing I've learned about bow hunting is that it's a different kind of hunting, right? I mean, you have to wait for the right shot. You can't just shoot, an arrow can only kill a deer if you hit it in a particular place. And so you have to be closer and you have to be a little bit more patient. And it takes discipline to do that. And no one would say that discipline robs the bow hunter of the joy of hunting. They would say that discipline is necessary to enjoy the fruit of that hunting. And the same goes for just about every other thing worthy of pursuit. And certainly it's true in understanding God's word, which is deeper than we can possibly imagine. We tend to think of the Bible as really wide and really all-encompassing and kind of shallow. And you may say, well, I don't think of the Bible that way. Here's how I would say that. We think about like, oh, reading through the whole Bible, like, oh, it's going to take forever. There's so many pages in here. But then we think that we have an understanding of it once we've checked it off our list and we read it. So I read 2 Timothy chapter 1, and I've already read it. Okay, now I can move on. And we don't realize the depth that's there. It's kind of the difference between when you go out to the bay. And I was blown away, like the bay looks really expansive and huge and massive and I can barely catch a glimpse of Door County across the way, but then you can walk out, you know, 100 yards and you still are fine because the depth is actually pretty shallow for a long way. And you compare that to like a river, like I think about the Congo River where they estimate at some points that it's over 800 feet deep. I can see right across the river. I can wave to somebody across the river. No big deal. But it's so deep. That's what this is. The Bible is more like a river. You can get through all these words. You could get through all these words hundreds of times in your lifetime and never mine all the depth of it. You could read Galatians, which is a small book that we've preached through. You could read through Galatians from now until the day you die and never mine all the depth that's there. It takes work. It takes effort. It takes us devoting time to it. Psalm 145 says, "Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable." It's unsearchable. And we tend to want black and white answers. And Jesus didn't do this, right? He speaks in parables. He answers questions with questions. He annoys almost everybody around him all the time in the most beautiful way. And it's by design. You ever wonder why he does this? The disciples did. Why don't you speak plainly to us? Why, when he finally explained a parable, they're like, "Finally, you're speaking plainly." Why would he do this? Well, I think one of the more famous examples of this is the continuation of John 6 that we looked at a couple weeks, or actually the first week of this series. So if you remember in John 6 that Jesus feeds the multitudes, and then he kind of goes away. He ends up walking on water. He's on the other side of the sea. People chase him down the next day looking for food. And Jesus responds with, "I am the bread of life." He says, "If you pursue this other food, you'll get hungry again. But if you pursue me, you'll never be hungry." And they don't really fully understand it. He kind of doubles down. He pushes the envelope further. And in verse 53 of John 6, Jesus says to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you." If you read that verse and say, "Well, makes sense to me," then you are far more profound than I am, because that is a hard saying. And in fact, we're not alone if you're thinking that's a hard saying, because the disciples say that specific thing a few verses later in verse 60. They said, "This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?" And after this, in verse 66, we see many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus unpacks it a little bit more, and we see the multitudes just turn away. And what's interesting is it doesn't say many of the crowd, it says many of his disciples. So right, we know that Jesus had the 12 disciples, and they get talked about a lot, but we also believe, you know, he sends out the 72. There are other people who are following him and trusting what he says. And after he says this, "Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you can't follow me," and a bunch of people left. But the 12 remain. And Jesus said to the 12, "Do you want to go away as well?" And Simon Peter answers him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." Look again what he says. "Lord, to whom shall we go?" Notice he doesn't say, "Well, Jesus, what else makes sense? Like, what you just said makes as much sense as anything else." He doesn't say that. He says, "To whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." See, the point of these hard passages is to drive us to the one who has all the answers and created all the questions. Right? That's the design. If we just had a manual of operations that just listed off all the things that are all of our responsibilities and everything we need to do, we would have no need for him. We would have no need for the Spirit. But it's not the knowledge of what's in here that saves us. It's Jesus. It's the one that this word reveals. So when we have quiet times, our goal isn't just to get through more of this book and to pray off our list. The point is to commune with Jesus. So if we start thinking it in terms of that, well, now all of a sudden it's okay that I don't understand all of this. It's okay that I get stuck, and my plan was to read a chapter, but I get stuck in the first verse because I'm not sure who he's talking about or what he's talking about. And so I get kind of stuck there, and I just let that rattle around in my mind. Because as Psalm 1 says, "His delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night." This is an all-encompassing thing. The fruit is knowing him. And to know him is to delight in him. Psalm 143 says, I remember the days of old. I meditate on all that you have done. I ponder the work of your hands. I stretch out my hands to you. My soul thirsts for you like a parched land. So as you're in the Word, I encourage you to write things out. Journal while you're in there. Write out questions. You should have questions. Anybody will tell you that answering or asking questions is one of the greatest ways to show understanding, right? I mean, every teacher will say that they get nervous when they ask, does anybody have any questions? And nobody raises their hand. It usually means it's because they don't get it or they just want to get out of there. And we all know this is true. I've mentioned this maybe before, that I think in every household there is the grocery shopper and the non-grocery shopper, right? Okay, in my house, my wife shops, she loves grocery stores, and I do not. And so the thing is when the grocery shopper sends the non-grocery shopper with a list, there are only two outcomes to this. This is scientific fact, right? There are only two outcomes to this. Either A million questions will be asked, or B, the wrong things will be purchased. Right? That's it. And I've noticed that I take specific pride in the fact that I can accomplish both of those things. I can ask a million questions and return with the wrong things. But the thing is, if you don't ask questions, then you don't really understand what's going on. If you read the scripture, I'm amazed at how many times I'll say something from up here, and I'll be thinking, man, this is so difficult to grasp and so difficult to understand, and this is convicting to me. And I look around, people are smiling and nodding. And I'm thinking, what are you hearing that you're smiling and nodding right now? Because this is ripping me to my soul and to my core. We need to ask these questions. See, here's the interesting thing in scriptures. We're not really commanded to read scripture. We're commanded to meditate on it, to consider these things, to think over these things, to have it planted in our hearts, to have it written on our hearts, to discuss it as we walk along. That's what we're commanded to do. So I want us to challenge our minds to think more deeply, to write down questions about the Bible, write down questions about the sermon. Don't give in to oversimplification. And something that will aid in that is the reading of difficult books. And some people say, like, well, I just want to read the Bible. That's all I really want to read, which I've found to be code for I don't really want to read anything. I mean, look, I read other books, and I'm not a fast reader. Just so you know, I'm not a fast reader, but I read other books because I want to know what other men and women throughout the history of Christianity have thought about this passage. I want to wrestle with it. Every time I prepare a passage to teach here, my first step is I just write down all the questions. I read the passage and I write down all the questions I have. Things that I don't know or that I need to discover. Things that I think you might want to know that might be helpful to you. And then I write out some of those things. I pray through it. I write out some of my thoughts on, and then I go and I check it. I read commentaries. I read books. I read articles to say, like, am I in the realm here of historic Christianity? Because here's the thing, this book is infallible. This book is worthy of our submitting to. This is inerrant and true. I am not inerrant. I can't be. And so my desire is to be as faithful to this as I possibly can, but I need help to do it. I need the mental exercise of reading things that are hard and that stretch me. So I'd encourage you, read hard things. Read The Pursuit of God by A.W. Tozer. Read Mere Christianity by C.S. Lewis. Read The Holiness of God by R.C. Sproul. Read things that give you a headache. Be willing to have a headache to wrestle with it. Even if you get through two paragraphs and you say, I can't get through any more than this. That's fine. It's the journey of wrestling with it and exercising your brain. And you'll find as you do that, now you only were able to read one sentence. Now you can read two. And then you can read three. It's just little by little. And once you start doing that, once you start exercising your brain, then you start coming to God's Word and you start to understand that you know the questions you should ask. Well, what does he mean by this? What does it mean that God is sovereign? What does it mean he's in control? What happens when you do that, when you're wrestling with these things of God? What happens then when we get together? Right? I mean, I've had so many people talk to me and say, I just don't have anybody I can talk to about who Jesus is. But they have lots of friends in the church. And if I say, well, what do you talk about with your friends? Well, we talk about hunting or the Packers. We talk about our kids. But if you're wrestling with these things all day long, if they're rattling around in your brain and you're reading and you're saying, eat my flesh and drink my blood, what does this mean? Then when you're hanging out with other Christians, then you start asking them, well, have you read this? What does this mean? What do you see in this? Who do you know? Like, have you read any good books about this? And we stretch each other and we challenge each other. And we start pointing each other back to the cross. And this brings incredible delight and deeper, richer relationships with one another and with God. We have to learn how to do this, how to ask good questions, how to think things through, think what people are saying, think it through. And if we do this with God, and He has done this through Jesus with us, then how much more should we do this with one another to understand one another? I'll tell you, one of the things that drives me crazy right now is all the straw man arguments that are out there. A straw man argument is just where I oversimplify what you're saying and I misrepresent it intentionally just so I can defeat this fake argument. I tried to think of a funny example of this. I really did. I tried to think of something lighthearted, but the only thing that kept coming to mind was political. So here you go. During this last election, we were more divided, I think, than ever within the church and outside of the church. And this may surprise you, but I found myself in different worlds all the time, defending the opposite group to whoever I was with. Some said to vote for Clinton was to vote for abortion. And if you vote for Trump, you're a racist. So basically, you either hate babies or you hate people from different ethnic backgrounds from you. But we know it's far more complex than that. We know that that is an oversimplification and a straw man of people who took seriously wrestling through in prayer and trying to just do the best that they could do. What disappoints me is that so often when we listen to people, we don't listen to understand them. We listen to figure out if they fit in our camp, and if they don't, we listen to figure out how to defeat them. That's not the Christian way. That's what the Pharisees did. They asked questions of Jesus to trap him. Think about how many times did they ask him this to trap him. And they wanted to trap him so that they could defeat him. But Jesus asked questions to reveal people's hearts and point them to life. Robbie talked last week how social media is a platform for kind of one-sided spewing of ideas. And as Christians, we should be against this. We should seek to understand people's story, what they're actually saying, so that we can connect that to God's story. That should be our desire. We should be pursuing actual conversation and not just individual monologues. Here's one thing you could try. Try having a conversation with someone where you're only allowed to ask clarifying questions. Where you go into a conversation with someone, preferably someone who has a different opinion than you on something, and you say, tell me about this. And then when they tell you whatever they tell you, ask clarifying questions. If in your mind you think, well, that seems illogical, well, then just don't say that, but ask them a question about it. Say, well, help me understand this more. Actually seek to understand what somebody's saying. You might be surprised. When you love that, when you think about that, I mean, cause here's the thing, flip it around. Think about how you feel when somebody asks clarifying questions of you. Right? Think about when you share something with somebody and they say, that's interesting, tell me more about that. Tell me what it was like to grow up in that kind of environment. Help me understand this. How do you feel when that happens? Don't you feel loved? Don't you feel heard? Don't you feel understood? Don't you feel like trust is building there? Don't you feel like they're not just trying to play gotcha with you and put something you say and distort it and put it in a box so they can just dismiss it? And if that's the case, if that's how you feel, then other people feel the same way. And so then when you do present the gospel, when you do share with them, they will extend the same courtesy to you that you just did with them. Think about what that would do to our witness and to our mission. We love people well through asking questions. Think about what it would do in our family and our friendships when we seek to understand one another and we invest deeply in those relationships and we give thought to what's going on with them and how they're feeling and how they're being affected by different things. See, if I'm pursuing God's word and thinking deeply about Him, then I'm overcome with what He has done and I'm wrestling with this and trying to figure this out. And as I do that, it goes out into my interactions with other people. If I'm spending my time in the morning meditating on God's word and how He has shown extravagant grace and mercy to me as His son, now He's adopted me as His son and He is my father, then how could that not impact the way that I look at my kids when they do something that drives me crazy? How could it not impact the way that I deal with my neighbor? See, the question isn't about the noise, it's about the better, deeper, richer things. The people that I found most compelling, I don't, when younger in my faith, if I saw it went to somebody's house and they didn't have a TV, my first thought was they're weird. Right? And my second thought was, oh, I bet they think that they're a better Christian than me because they don't watch TV and I do. And that was just immaturity. That was immaturity of my faith. But as I've gotten older, here's what I've come to understand. The people who choose to avoid television because it's evil and it's bad and they just don't want, they want to build up a wall around them, I don't find that compelling. I don't find that case compelling at all. What I do find compelling are the people who are so invested in the kingdom and are so pursuing deeper, richer things that they just don't even think about what's going on that. Those are the people that I look at and I say, oh, I want that. I want to pursue these deeper things. And so I don't, they're not on a crusade to end television or rip people's phones out of people's hands and throw them down on the ground or, please don't do that. And if you do, don't credit us with that. But I want us pursuing deeper things. Deeper connection with God, deeper connection with one another. So the challenge here this week is I want us to create space for deep thinking and rich interaction with God and with others. I want us to get rid of the distraction of white noise this week. And my suggestion, because I just know our culture, for many of you, that could mean just giving up screens for this week. TVs, iPads, that kind of thing. Obviously, if your job or your life requires a screen, that's not what I'm talking about. But as with every week, I'm talking about intentionality, discussed as a family or with a group of friends of what can we do? How can we get rid of this distraction over here and invest in something deeper? So maybe instead of sitting down on the couch and just turning on the TV, I grab a book that gives me a headache. Maybe in the morning, instead of grabbing my phone, I'm going to grab the Bible. If you're a parent, maybe instead of sitting in front of the TV together, you do a devotion as a family. It doesn't have to be big and crazy. 10 minutes. Read a passage of scripture. Ask a couple of questions. Deal with some ridiculous answers and pray together. All right? And then instead of just being done, amen, and then turning on the TV again, maybe play a board game. Or build a fort. When you're out for dinner, play tic-tac-toe with your kids. Let them stare out the window and be bored on a car trip. Right? Take advantage of dinner. Sit together. At our house, we play Good Day, Bad Day, which is simple and dumb. We should play Good Day, Bad Day. I just go around and we just say, what's the best part of your day? What's the worst part of your day? And for some of them, the worst part of their day is playing Good Day, Bad Day. And that's just fine. That's no big deal. And sometimes it sparks incredible conversations. And sometimes it seems like a waste of time. But it's not a waste of time. You know why? Because our kids just know it's what we're going to do. It's just a rhythm. It's what we're going to do. We're trying to create space for that kind of conversation to happen around the dinner table. When you talk to your spouse, don't jump in before they're done and hijack the conversation to something you want to talk about. Pause. Let there be some silence. I'm the worst at this. Okay, this may shock you, but I like to talk. And so I jump in all the time, especially when Lauren's talking, and so we were processing things together. And actually, she didn't know this until this morning during first service. But this past week, when I've been preparing for this, and I've been thinking about this, we were actually having a conversation. It was later at night, and she's talking, and I'm processing what she's saying. I'm thinking about it, and she stopped talking, and I'm still processing. I'm thinking through, and I'm trying to think of a question to ask her about this or whatever. And so there's a pause that was maybe only like 10 seconds long, but to her, like in J time, that felt like a half an hour, like that I wasn't saying something. And so she said, she couldn't see me, she said, "And now you're asleep." And I said, "No, I'm not asleep. I was thinking about what you were saying." And like to her, it was the same thing. That's the only frame of reference she had. Try doing that. Have conversations where you just sit and you process and you think and you ask a thoughtful question. Maybe you do this with friends and you commit to each other and say, "You know what? I want to talk about some deeper things. So when we get together, like let's not just jump to who the Packers are going to draft. Let's talk about something that we're reading in Scripture." And it will be super awkward, I promise you. But it will be amazing and it will lead to greater, deeper things. And so in that spirit, I want to do that right now. So in time, our time of response, instead of singing, which is what we normally do, which is great and wonderful and beautiful, but sometimes we just say, "Okay, well, we're almost done. I'm going to sing the words on the song," and we don't actually think about what we're doing. And so I'm going to have Robbie come up, and he's just going to play some music in the background. But we're not going to sing. I'm just going to put a passage of Scripture up on the screens. It's the Psalm 143 that I read earlier. You can look at it in your Bible. You can look at it on the screens. But what I'm asking you to do is pursue the deeper, better, richer thing. And look and read and take this in. And let it roll around in your mind and ask questions about it. And let the Spirit speak to you through His Word. And so I'm going to pray, and then I'm just going to stand here awkwardly. And we're just going to be silent together. And I want you to wrestle through that in your mind. Pray the Scripture back to God. Ask questions about it. And when we're done, I'll wrap us back up together in prayer and a benediction. Let's pray. Father, God, help us to be freed from the distractions around us. And God, we know that the meditation that you talk about in your word is not what the world often sees as meditation. We're not trying to empty ourselves of everything. We want to fill ourselves with you. We want to clear out space in our minds and focus our minds and our hearts on you and your word. We want to be captivated by you. We want to gaze on your beauty, and we want to pant for you like the deer pants for water. We want to be consumed by who you are. So God, I pray that we would take this passage. Help us to wrestle through it. Help us to just think through it. Help us to just spend time with you.